Well, I'm happy to greet you again this evening in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no greater name that's ever been named than the lovely Lord Jesus. And I tell you tonight, as if you speak His name in prayer, or you just sing His name in song, or just say His name, it ought to bring a joy and a delight to your heart. Because Jesus Christ is truly the Son of the living God and truly the friend of all of humanity. Amen. Amen. How I praise Him tonight for His wonderful mercy upon my life and His good grace that He has granted me through salvation, and never dreamed that I would go where I've had the privilege of going, meeting all the wonderful people that I've been privileged to meet over the years of life. And I feel like that I'll have a wonderful family to be with in heaven forever and forever. And I truly do enjoy the people of God here upon the earth. As we live and journey through life, we've had some wonderful times. Laughter, joy, great occasions that have just been precious, sweet memories to our soul. I have to tell you that oftentimes Brenda and I sometimes will lay at night and we'll talk about places where we've been or people that we have met. And believe you me, we have really met some funny people in life and some funny things in life. Now, you'll be wondering, I wonder if they think we're funny, and I wonder if they think we're strange. And we've laughed about how people might think we're pretty strange. We was with a family, and we went up into the beautiful state of Arizona. We saw the Grand Canyon, went up all in the Yellowstone and up in that part of the country. We were riding along, and the brother, I'd been his pastor and his wife's pastor, and he began to ask me, he said, "Have you seen this cowboy movie?" He's a real cowboy historian. And I said, "No." And he said, "Have you seen this cowboy movie?" And I said, "No." And he asked me about 15 or 20, and he said, "Boy, you ain't very smart, are you?" And I said, "Well, you'll learn that really, Brother Jerry, me and my wife are pretty simple. Now, we do have a television, but I said, ask me anything you want about Barney Fife, and I can tell you. I like Barney." And I said, "We have a television. I watch Andy Griffith's show, and I watch a few baseball games because I am a Cardinals fan." And I said, "Then I watch a little bit of news, but I said, I got to where I don't watch a lot of that because it's just fake news. It's propaganda. They won't tell us the truth." Amen. But so I said, we're just pretty simple people. And he said, "Do you have any scripture for that?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "I figured so." And he said, "What is it?" And I said, "The Bible says, be wise to that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil." And so I try to be wise to what is good, and I try to be simple to everything that's evil. I'm not interested in evil. I'm interested in good. And I'm aware of the evil, and I'm trusting God that He will keep us from the evil. I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles now to the book of Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. While you're turning, I will visit with you for just a moment. It has been a blessed day in that I have got some needed rest today. But it has also been a day that I couldn't explain some to you. Brother Mike might have transferred that burden that he had over onto me. I don't know. But I shared with my wife that it has felt like to me today that there is a hindrance that I've come against. And I've searched my heart, and I've searched all the avenues of this meeting, and have no answer for it. I explained it like this to her. We were in the prophet's quarters, and I said, "On the other side of this wall is a hall. And I'm here, but I need to get there. And there's no way there." Now, I know in the prophet's quarters there's two doors that you can go out to get out there. But suppose there was no doors there, but I'm here and I need to get there. And I said, that's what I've felt like all day, that I'm at a place with God where He's a little bit further out here and I'm trying to get there. And I just can't seem to find the way there. And I don't know what it is or was, but I said to my wife, "Would you pray with me?" And so together we prayed, because we believe, strongly believe, that if any two agree is touching anything they ask, God will do it. And What we prayed for was that if the devil's trying to be hindering in some way, that God will defeat him. And how many of you believe tonight that the Lord is the power over Satan?
Amen.
Mighty power over Satan. And so in the name of Jesus Christ tonight, I rebuke Satan, and he must be defeated tonight and will be by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 24, if you find that verse, would you stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word? Verse 24 through 27. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee, after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. The thought that I'm interested in trying to deal with tonight is the yoke that is binding so many people today, and I want to give them the remedy for the destruction of the yoke. The Bible says that it is the anointing that breaks the yoke. But tonight we must deal with what is the yoke. We're going to look at some things according to God's Word tonight and some things that are real in people's lives. And we need the Holy Ghost to break that yoke from people's lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this good day You've given us. It's been a beautiful day that You have made for us, and we've enjoyed the fresh air. We even enjoyed the early morning, the crisp air that reminds us that fall is in the air. And Father, we thank You for life and for health and strength. Above all, we thank You for salvation. That we know, God, that You have been gracious to us and merciful to us, and that You have showed us Your saving grace. And God, we never take that for granted. We're so grateful, Lord, to have the privilege to be with Brother Mike and Sister Lisa and this church family. And Father, we thank You for the privilege to speak not only to this congregation, but for all them that have joined with us tonight in social media, to listen in and to hear the sermon and to be a part tonight with us. And Holy Spirit, I pray that You'll give us together one heart and one mind, and that the Holy Spirit of God will truly speak to us. I don't know who I'm going to be preaching to tonight, but God, You do. And You know what their life is and what is going on in their life. And You know the victory that they need and that they seek after. And I pray tonight that they'll learn that the Holy Spirit of God is the might and power of God to accomplish the victory in their lives. Tonight we ask You to remember the special requests that have been mentioned in the pulpit from Brother Mike tonight. And our Heavenly Father, we know that You're the God of the whirlwind. We know that You're in control of all things. You demonstrated Your power over the power of winds when You stepped out to the bow of a ship and You commanded, "Peace, be still," and the waters were calm. And I'm sure tonight that Florida needs the Savior to step out on the bow of earth and, Lord, speak to that storm and turn it to the sea and dissolve it in the ocean and spare life if it be Your will. God, tonight we know that we're a nation that is exceedingly sinful. We're a nation tonight that needs mercy. We're a nation tonight that needs revival. We need a great awakening. It troubles my heart that we can rise up as a people in a time of crisis and call out unto God, and no sooner than God delivers that we forget You and we turn our backs on You. And we're a people that's deceived in ourselves. And many of our churches tonight are powerless. Many of our preachers tonight have bought into a program rather than into the power of the Holy Spirit. and the powerful truths of the Word of God. How much have we compromised? How many yokes have we bound ourselves with? How many things have we brought upon ourselves, God, that will be our demise and our destruction? Oh, for the sake of our children, for the sake of our babies, our grandchildren, I'm praying for a great awakening across this land. I pray tonight, our Heavenly Father, that You'll hide us in the shadow of the cross and that You'll preach us tonight and give us liberty and give this audience liberty to hear it. And I plead that You bind the devil tonight. We're not here to make anybody mad. We're not here to offend anybody. We're not here to do destruction to anyone. But we're here to speak the truth. God, the truth is what will make us free. Thank You for Brother Mike and his love for us and fellowship that we share together. And bless him and give him souls for his labors. Thank You, God, for making his surgery successful and continue to raise him up with health and strength. Go with us now, God, and bless this service to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and praise. And all of God's children said, amen. Shake somebody's hand and thank them for coming, would you please, and then be seated. I do want to be careful tonight, as I heard one preacher say, that oftentimes we preachers pour out more than we can mop up. And I want to be careful of that tonight. Often I spend a lot of time in study and God pours in so much that I think I'm supposed to pour it all out. But I want to pour out tonight honestly and earnestly that which I feel God would have us to say to you tonight. First of all, let me say to you that a yoke is a mark of servitude. A yoke is a mark of slavery or bondage. If we have a yoke, we have become servitude to that which we are yoked to, or enslaved by it, or in bondage to it. A yoke might be a chain to something that we're connected to that is confining to us, and it can be restraining us. And God wants us to be free from yokes other than the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Learn of me and take my yoke upon you. My burden is light and my yoke is easy." So tonight it's not the world's yoke that God wants you to put your neck in, but it's the yoke of the Lord that God wants you to be yoked up with. Because when you're yoked with God, He's going to be the one that's guiding you and directing you and helping you to succeed in life. Let me give you the setting of the story that I've read in your hearing tonight. Assyria was the rod of God's anger, and he was the staff of indignation against the nation of Israel for a specific purpose. If you look back in this chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, he clearly tells the children of Israel that Assyria has been my rod and my staff of indignation and anger against you, because he says you're a nation full of hypocrisy. And can I tell you tonight that hypocrisy is a yoke? Hypocrisy is a masking. It's a pretending tonight to be something that is not genuinely real. If I may say it like this, it's kind of what the children are doing when Halloween comes. Oftentimes children buy them little costumes and they put on them costumes like Spider-Man or Superman, and they portray that they're something other than who they really are. But the real them is behind the mask. And there's a lot of folks that are masking in churches and they are hypocrites. There's such going on in the ministry. Ministers that are masking. Brother Mike spoke of such things today that grieved my heart to learn of the behavior of some of our preachers across the land. Oh dear God, if a man says he's called of God and claims to be a preacher, he needs to be a holy man. He needs to be a surrendered man. And he needs to be a man full of the Holy Ghost and full of the knowledge of the Word of God. He does not need to be a hypocrite nor compromise with the things of the world, but he needs to be a man given solely to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the nation of Israel had become full of hypocrisy. The reason being is because while they said they believed in God and they trusted in God, they also allowed for the other gods of the nations to infiltrate, and they had interest in them and they were curious about them. And I wonder tonight, how many of us in the society and times that we live, we say that we are fundamental in our faith and we say we're sound in our doctrine, but we're curious about the other beliefs that are coming into the land. We're a multicultural nation, and many different languages have infiltrated us, and many different isms have infiltrated us, and there's interest by people in all sorts of things. And we've lost our way. People seem to think today that there's a lot of different ways to heaven. But the Bible says there's only one way to heaven, and that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Even preachers oftentimes will be interviewed by hosts or television hosts, and preachers seem to skirt around the issue of whether there's one way or many ways to heaven. And they know that those men are just trying to set them up for entrapment and trying to charge him with something. But listen to me tonight. I believe the truth is the truth. And if people don't like the truth, then they're going to have to turn the cat around. As one preacher used to say, it rubs my fur wrong. If it's rubbing your fur wrong, turn the cat around. And it'll be rubbing the fur in the right direction. But I'm saying to you tonight that oftentimes we're like the children of Israel. We get full of hypocrisies. And God gets angry with His people when they are masking. But we come to verse 24 in chapter 10, and God says to His people, "Be not afraid of the Assyrian." The Assyrian is the enemy tonight. And I want you to listen to me. You have an enemy tonight, and it's not your preacher. It's not your brother or your sister. It's not even you yourself, but it is the devil tonight who is your enemy. The three things that you're going to battle in life is you're going to battle Satan, you're going to battle the world, and you're going to battle your own flesh tonight. And those are the three greatest battles that you're going to have in life. But did you notice what God said, why they should not fear the enemy? And listen, you shouldn't fear the enemy tonight, because the Scripture says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And the Scripture says, greater is God who is in you than Satan who is in the world. And we have no reason tonight to be afraid of the devil. The Scripture says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power. Where is the power tonight? And where is the sound mind that God said we have been given through the Holy Spirit of God? But these people had been afraid of Assyria. And here's what God said in verse 25. A little while and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger shall cease. What was He meaning? He said, in their destruction. How many of you know tonight that God's going to put an end to Satan one of these days? One of these days the devil is coming to his full reward. Now, one of these days God is going to bind him and cast him into the pit of hell, and He'll shut him up forever and forever, where He will have already cast the beast and the false prophet, who are still there 1,000 years later, when God casts Satan into the bottomless pit, where Satan shall be bound forever, and he shall not dog our steps any longer, and he shall not cause us any more heartache. The Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, and he's trying to bring destruction upon us, and he's trying to defeat us and discourage us in this hour that we're living. But beloved, tonight, bless God, one day His destruction and His demise is truly coming. I thought about what the Scripture said concerning the anger of God. In the book of Psalm chapter 30, the Bible says that God's anger is but a moment and His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I'm looking for a morning that's coming. I'm looking for a day there'll be no more sickness, nor sorrow, nor suffering. I'm looking for a day there'll be no more death. I'm looking for a day when there'll be no more separation and when there'll be no more heartaches. Then look at verse number 27 with me. God said, I'm going to lift their burden off your shoulders and I'm going to break their yoke off your neck. So tonight, what is the burden that's upon the shoulders of Israel? And what is the yoke that is around their neck? Can I tell you tonight, a careful study of the book of 2 Kings chapter 18 will show you tonight that the burden was King Sennacherib. Sennacherib. He's the king of the Assyrians. And so Sennacherib becomes the burden and he becomes the yoke. And I want you to listen to me tonight. How did he become such? Well, first of all, Hezekiah was a great reformer and a great king. And God raised Hezekiah up. And the Bible said that he clave unto the Lord and he pursued after God. He loved God. We look at our times and we say, is there any such way that we can have revival? Is there any such possibility that we can see a move of God? Will it take a great number of people, a great host of people, or what will it really take for a real move of God to transpire? It will not take a great host of people. It will not take a great company of folks, but it'll take someone who'll be like Hezekiah, who cleaves unto God, whose life is surrendered totally to the Lord and submitted to be a reformer in the land, who will not care what others think or say or going to do. They're not trying to win any political favors, nor are they trying to win any popularity contests. If you don't, and please don't misinterpret what I'm saying tonight. I'm not up here being political this evening, but I've never seen a president more attacked than the one we've recently elected. It makes no difference what he does. They're against it. It makes no difference what he's trying to do. They're ahead of him, and they're trying to bring him down. They're trying to discourage him. But, my beloved, I want you to listen to me tonight. No weapon formed against the man that God raises up can ever prosper against him. And I pray that this man will stand firm no matter what the news media says and no matter what the houses of Congress does. I hope that he'll stand true and stand firm. You say, but Brother Mike, do you believe he's a Christian? I'm not God, and so I'm not going to judge that. I know there's some things perhaps in his life that doesn't look good in the past, but listen to me. God has always used different men to raise up and fulfill his purposes, not even men that were Christian. And this has been a great nation, but we're a nation that's headed for deep destruction, and we're in terrible darkness tonight. There's a yoke around us that we have taken to ourselves, and it's because of fear. Our politicians are afraid to do what's right. They're afraid to stand up for the truth and for righteousness, and to stand up for the glory of a holy God who made this nation what it is. That's where Hezekiah comes into the picture. He's a reformer and he's restoring Israel. He tears down the groves, the false things that they've been worshiping. He tears up the idols. He destroys all of that and he reinstitutes the right things according to the law of God back into the land. And so we find that in the fourth year of his reign, this Sennacherib, king of Assyria, he comes down and he besieges Samaria. And he's showing his power down there. And it's for Hezekiah to look down there and see. And Hezekiah watches him as he besieges that land of Samaria. And all of a sudden, in the seventh year of Hezekiah's reign, Syria, Israel falls into the hands of the king of Assyria. And they're carried away into captivity. And now 7 years will pass over the period of time. And as time goes on, it seems as though Hezekiah may have weakened a little bit in his resolve. We have the tendency to get comfortable. We have the tendency to get at ease in Zion. We have the tendency to not pay attention or to watch as diligently and as carefully as we ought to. And finally, here comes Sennacherib's men. He sends Rabsaris. He sends Rabshakeh. And he sends Tartan up there. And Hezekiah knew they was coming. And as you read the text, you'll find that he began to prepare for such a battle that if he has to fight, I believe, beloved, we better learn how to stand up and fight the enemy. We better stand firm and fight the devil. We've got more power against him than he has against us. Oh, but preacher, you must be crazy. There are far many more that believe the way the world is going than the way we're going. Do you not remember that one time the little servant boy of Elisha went out to draw water when Elisha was warning him, don't camp here or don't camp there. The king of Israel's the king of Assyria's passing that way. And he saved the king of Israel on a number of occasions. And they was trying to figure out who was the informant. And somebody said, there's a prophet in Israel. He's got the word of the Lord. He knows what's going on. And they came down there to seize Elisha. And they surrounded his house. Little servant boys out there drawing water. And he sees all them horses and chariots. And he runs into the prophet. And he says, oh, sir, we're in serious trouble. And Elisha says, son, let's just kneel here and pray. They that are with us are more than they that are with them. How many of you believe tonight there's power with the church of the living God? I submit to you tonight, the
angels of God are our helpers tonight. And God is able to do exploits and able to do exceeding great and mighty things that you and I know not of. Well, Sennacherib comes down and he besieges after Rabshakeh and Rabsaris, and Tartan comes down there and he threatens them and he accuses them, and he said, don't think for a minute that because Hezekiah is telling you that your God is going to save you, don't you be deceived in your God. Don't you be fooled by your God. Look at all the gods of the nations that we have defeated, and is the hand of the Lord not with us? And by the way, wasn't it Hezekiah who took down your God's high places and took down his altars and took down all of his idols? That's how stupid the devil is. He makes people believe that all these other things are right and acceptable in the sight of God. Are you listening to me tonight? We're serving a holy God. We're serving the true and living God. He will not give his glory to any other God.
Amen.
And here's what happens. When Hezekiah saw the king of Assyria come near Lachish, he sent word to him and he said, I have offended you. Whatever you ask of me, I'll do it. And he was giving in. He was trying to be diplomatic, but he compromised. And can I tell you, the minute that you compromise your standards, you compromise your convictions, you compromise your beliefs, and you'll stick your neck in a yoke that'll burden you and become binding upon you. And so here's what the king of Assyria put upon him. He said, I want you to pay me 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So I did some calculation to see what it was, because part of the burden was not only the Sennacherib became the yoke around the neck of the king of Israel, or the king of Judah, Hezekiah. It was because that he began to respond in fear. Are you listening to me? Fear tonight, if you're driven by fear tonight, it'll cause you to do the wrong thing. You must be careful that you don't walk in fear tonight. God has not given you the spirit of fear. And you must not compromise from your fears. The calculation that I did was, this was a taxation that became a burden upon Hezekiah. 300 talents of silver would equal, one talent was equal to $1,642.50 of our money today. If you multiply $1,642.50 times 300 talents, that would equal $492,750 by our standards today. Now that's a lot of money in this present hour in 2017. But it sure enough was a lot of money back in that day. And then 30 talents of gold. Each talent was worth $26,280 each. If you multiply $26,280 times 30, that's $788,400. If you add that plus the $492,750, what the king of Assyria placed upon them as a burden was that he wanted them to pay him $1,281,000 or $150. That is a massive taxation that was put upon Hezekiah, and it became a yoke to him and a burden to him. And what you read in the scriptures was that he went into the house of God and he gathered all of the silver, and he went into the house of the treasuries and he gathered all the silver, and he sent it down to the king of Assyria, but it wasn't enough. And he went down to the house of God and he stripped the gold off of the doors of the house of God, and he stripped the gold off of the pillars of the house of God, and he sent that down to the king, but it just was not enough. You see, he could not pay the bill that the king had commanded of him or demanded of him, and in fear he gave in. He made a choice to do that, and making the choice, he found that he didn't have the resources and he didn't have the power to live up to the agreement that he made with the king of Assyria. And so the king of Assyria is not satisfied. And so what he decides to do is he'll come up and he'll besiege the city. He'll take it into captivity and he'll take everything that everybody's got and destroy the whole land. And so here he comes and he besieges the city. And when this happens in the life or in the days of Hezekiah, here's what the the Bible said that he come to realize the probability of war grows stronger. And so instead of deciding to give in to fear, he turns to the prophet and he turns to prayer. The prophet was Isaiah, and he knew that Isaiah knew how to pray. How many of you believe God still got some prophets in the land? And how many of you believe God still has some prayer warriors in the land tonight? And how many of you understand tonight that if people are yoked with bondages, we need some prophets and some prayer warriors to break that in this land? Now listen to me. In 2 Kings chapter 19, Hezekiah told his men, I'm going to the house of God to pray. I want you to go down and meet with Isaiah. And here's what you say to him. 2 Kings 19:3. This is a day of trouble and a day of rebuke and of blasphemy. Listen. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not the strength to bring forth. And those men went down while Hezekiah was in the house of God and he was praying. Because Hezekiah realizes that in any given moment, death and destruction is on the brink of his nation. While his men are there with the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah had already been talking with the Lord. And when those men come in, he gave them these instructions. And he said unto them in chapter 19, verses 6 and 7, tell Hezekiah to not be afraid. I will cause him, meaning Sennacherib, to fall. I'm thankful tonight that God is still on the throne, church. I'm thankful that He is the sovereign God of all of the universe. And no matter what the enemy brings against a nation, God can see the nation that He desires to help, who cries unto Him for mercy, and the Lord will hear them and answer that call for mercy. And so God told Isaiah to tell Hezekiah not to worry, that I will cause him to fall. And so they returned back that word to him. And in the meantime, Rabsaris and Rabshakeh and Tartan had returned back to Lachish. But they found that Sennacherib had departed from there because war had broke out in another place. And so when Rabsaris and Rabshakeh was going to go join their master, they sat down and wrote a letter to Hezekiah and said, don't think because of this little detour that your God is going to deliver you, your God is going to save you. No gods of the nations of the earth has saved anyone from the hands of the king of Assyria. We will be back. And he sent messengers with that letter, and they brought it into old Hezekiah, and he looked at it, and he just simply took that letter, and he went down to the house of God, and he laid it on the altar. Are you listening to me tonight? Sennacherib was a yoke around the neck of Israel. Sennacherib had put a burden upon them they could not bear, and he intended to destroy them. The devil is who's trying to yoke you down tonight, and he puts burdens on your life, and he's not going to be satisfied until he strips you of every precious thing that you have. You see, there Hezekiah was stripping the house of God and the treasuries of God. The devil has stripped the church of this age down to where it don't even look like a real church. It don't even look like the place of worship. My wife and I went in here last year to vote, and we were in a church of all places to vote, and they were in the sanctuary, and there in the sanctuary they had a high stage, and it looked like a nightclub bandstand, and out here it was tables, and they had them all set up kind of like a dance hall would be, my wife and I'm standing there, and there's an older gentleman standing in front of her, and my wife turned and said to me, is this a church? And I said, they call it that. And she smiled at me and she said, but is it a church? I said, they call it that, but it ain't really a church. She said, what is it? I said, they want to call it a church, but they want to make it just as close to the nightclub and the beer joint and the worldly things as they possibly can. And I said, this is what's popular today. You come in here on Sunday and they'll have a host come out and serve you your favorite Coca-Cola, Dr. Pepper, or a coffee, tea, whatever, and they want you to mingle and mix and socialize with one another, and they'll have a band entertaining you, and in a little while they'll come out and sing some songs that'll make you warm and fuzzy, and in a little while they'll have a tremendous speaker. Oh, he's dramatic, and oh, he's got it all together, and he'll move you sensationally and speak to you solically, but it won't do anything to change your life for the glory of God. And that old boy standing in front of my wife turned around and he said, amen. This don't look like no church to me. I'm telling you, we need to get back to some real church. That's where our world's at tonight. And the enemy has stripped it down. The place of worship where we used to come and sing the reverent hymns that you sung tonight. And the place where we used to come and sing songs not to move the hips but to move the lips. Amen. To the praise and the glory of God. The place where we used to come and pray with a holy reverence to one that we didn't even feel worthy to come into His presence. The place where we used to come and want to hear the man of God pour out that hot sermon that God had burned into his soul, even if it convicted us to we couldn't sleep tonight. And them old hellfire and brimstone preachers who would preach on hell would scare us so bad we didn't want to go to hell. People say, I don't like that old hellfire and brimstone preaching. It'll save you from going to hell. Amen. We need some of it. So Hezekiah laid that letter out and he said, God, open your ears and hear and open your eyes and read this thing. And God, if you don't intervene and help us, we're in serious trouble. Tonight, what is the yoke? They're battling with fearful confusion. Fearful confusion. Between what is right and what is truth and having the power to bring the truth through. And you and I know what the truth is. And we're in the minority as far as numbers are concerned. Except we become the majority when we stand with Him that is the truth. But we're trying to achieve and overcome this with our own power and our own strength. And we cannot do it unless He opens His eyes and looks upon it and His ears to hear what's going on. Do you agree tonight? God looked down upon that and He said to Hezekiah, you have nothing to worry about. He has blasphemed me. He has sent his men to talk against me. And God sent word to the king down there and said, tell him this. You think you've dried up every river because of the power and the might of your military. Have you not heard how I did it of old? When I divided the waters with my rod, I only gave you the rod to become mine anger and mine indignation against the hypocritical nation. But I didn't give you my rod to destroy my people. I didn't give you my rod to bring wrath upon my people. Now mine indignation is fixing to end in your destruction. And that night when all the Assyrians lay down to go to sleep, 185,000 were slaughtered by angels that went out into the camp that night. You think about that. I've got news for you. God's got an army in heaven that'll fight if there's not one on earth. Thank you, God. God had an army on earth, but He knew they were outnumbered and He knew they didn't have the strength nor the capacity to break this yoke and this burden off of themselves. And God needed to intervene for them. And so He sent that troop of angels into that camp that night. And the following morning when the Assyrians arose and there was dead corpse everywhere, fear fell upon them. And the Sennacherib went home and he went to the house of his god Nisroch. He's going to go back and worship in his false god's house. And while he's going in there, his own two sons came in with a sword and they slaughtered him in the house. I praise God tonight that God is able to destroy our enemy. And He can destroy yours. And you need to face up to the night. What is the yoke that's bound me down? Am I full of fearful confusion? Here's the second thing I want you to look at tonight. There is a yoke of the flesh, our carnality. What are you talking about, Brother Mike? Remember I said that you're going to battle the flesh? Now I've talked about the enemy, the devil, and he uses people like Sennacherib to bring about his purposes. But you're also going to battle your flesh. And Paul writes about that in chapter 7 of the book of Romans. And he reminds you and I that in our own flesh dwells no good thing. There's a law in our members that wars against the law of our mind. And that law is the nature of sin and death. You and I by nature are sinners. And you and I are under the sentence of death. And that's why Paul said we are carnal, sold under sin. And if I live after my flesh, I cannot please God. If I live in the flesh, I will be destroyed. The Bible said, whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. If I sow to the flesh, I can expect to reap corruption. And the Scripture says, they that are fleshly minded pay attention to the things that are flesh, and they that are spiritual pay attention to the things that are spiritual. Paul gives us that contrast in Romans chapter 8 to show us the difference between who is really saved and who is really lost.
Amen.
And I submit to you tonight, there's a whole lot of people that say they're saved that are still lost. Because they're saved and say that they can take drugs. They say they're saved and they can still drink alcohol. They say they're saved, but they can still live with one another outside of wedlock. They say they're saved and they can still curse or steal or do as they please. The Bible says that if I'm dead to sin, how can I live any longer therein? When Jesus saves you from sin, He puts to death that law of nature, that carnality that's in you, and He crucifies the old man in you, and praise God, He brings a new man to life in you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And old things pass away, and all things become new, and it becomes a new and living way. Never now and then that old man, that old nature in you tries to resurrect, but Paul said it's the Spirit of life that's in Jesus Christ that keeps me free from the law of sin and death, and I'm not under condemnation, I'm living in the power of the Spirit.
Amen.
It's the Spirit that breaks the bondage of the yoke. People are watching tonight, and some are listening tonight, who are bound with all kinds of vices. Some of you have a yoke of pornography in your life. You're bound to it. You're addicted to it. And some are addicted to prescription drugs. There isn't anything physically wrong with you except that you found a doctor who is nothing but a legalized dope pusher. He continues to write, or she continues to write you prescriptions, and you continue to go down and spend money that you've earned, or your husband's earned, or your wife's earned. And you buy those things to live in a state of confusion. To live in an unnatural state, not a state that God intended for you to live in. To live under depression. To live under defeat. To live feeling like there's no deliverance. That's the way you're going to live every day of your life until you understand you are yoked. And you need to be broken from that yoke. You say, well, I'm going to quit it. You're not going to be able to do it without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You're not going to break the yoke of pornography in your life unless you surrender it all to the Holy Ghost and you let the Holy Ghost be the true guide and the true companion and the one that holds you accountable and shows you accountability partners that you'll answer to. You're not going to be a good witness to others calling yourself a Christian and sipping around on alcoholic beverages and drinking the liquor and the wines of this world. My friend, you listen to me tonight. Sinners look at that in the lives of Christians and they understand that if that's Christianity, then why do I need to change? And thus they make no change. And that's hypocritical in your life and mine to think we can do that and not be damaging to someone else. People say, it's my life, I can do what I please. Are you listening to me tonight? You can destroy other people by things you do.
Right.
The way you live. When I first got saved, I was so excited about this thing of salvation. I was working in Western Auto in Lebanon, Missouri, and there was a retired master sergeant from the military there. His name was Art. Every day I'd just say a little bit something about Jesus, and one day God opened the way where I could really talk to him. God touched him that day. I saw the Holy Spirit touch him. But he said something that God needed to say through him to me that helped me. He said, you know, preacher, or I wasn't a preacher. He said, Mike, he said, I know you love God. And he said, I really appreciate you caring enough about me to talk to me about it. And he said, I've got two really bad habits. He said, every night when I go home, I sit down and drink a beer and I smoke a cigar. He said, somehow in my mind, I just feel like that if I got saved, I'd probably have to give up that cigar and that beer. And what I don't understand is that you say you got saved, how come God didn't take your cigarettes from you? And see, I had not smoked while I was witnessing to him, but he had seen me smoke in the break room. And it was like a dagger went into my heart. And I didn't have anything to say, and I turned and I went back to the back room. When I got back there, I was under such conviction that here's what I said. God, if my smoking would be a reason that Mr. Art would never go to heaven, that I don't want these cigarettes ever again in my life. And I'd lit one and laid it in the ashtray, but I let it burn fully up. A little later that day, a little boy come in, paid his mom's payments, lit a cigarette, and I said, "Son, does your mom know you smoke?" And like he was a he-man, said to me, "Knowing you, better not tell her," like he'd sock me in the snoot if I did. My wife was carrying our oldest boy, and I went back in the room, and I seen where that cigarette burned down, and the Holy Spirit said to me again, "And how would you whip your own child for what you'd teach it to do?" And I was under such conviction that I couldn't wait to get off work, and when I got home that night, I went to my bedroom, and I knelt beside the bed, and I told God that night, I said, "God, I want to be a true example to my children, not just in cigarettes, but in anything that is required of me. I want to live it, and I want to live it right in the presence of my children, in the presence of my wife, in our home. And I don't want anything in my life, be it cigarettes or anything else, that would cause one man, woman, boy, or girl to go to hell because of me." And God showed me where the Apostle Paul said, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. I will not be brought under the power of anything." And I've never smoked another cigarette from that night forward. And several years later, I went into market there in Lebanon, Missouri, and I heard this guy holler, "Mike, Mike, Mike." And I was starting to leave, and he was running up there, and it was old Mr. Art. And he ran up there to me, and he said, "Mike, are you still serving Jesus?" And I said, "I sure am, Art." He said, "Me too." Amen. He said, "It was you that planted the seed in my heart." And he said, "I went over here to a little church in town," and he said, "I learned that Jesus died for me on a cross, and that he was raised from the dead, and that he lived so that I could live." And he said, "I remembered that little old boy down there in Western Auto." He said, "I thought I made you mad because," he said, "you went in the back." I said, "No, Art." I said, "You said something to me I needed to hear." I said, "There I was trying to win you to the Lord, and you knew you'd have to give up your cigarettes or your cigar and beer. And I wasn't even willing to give up my cigarettes. But I said, that day I didn't tell you nothing about it, and I didn't say anything to you, but I took them things home and gave them to God, and I told him I'd never smoke them again if it would cause somebody like Art to go to hell." And he said, "Bless your heart," and he wrapped it out. I thought he was going to squeeze my head off. I thought he thought I was a pimple or something. And he just kept a squeezing me, and he said, "Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he great?" And he turned around, and there stood his boss, and he said, "I know you boys are happy Christians, but," he said, "Art, you got to get back to work." But you see, that was a yoke around me. And that yoke was a hindrance. And so I'm asking you tonight, what are you yoked with? What carnally, what fleshly things are you tied to? Now, I could name a lot of things tonight that people have going on in their life, but I'm not here to be specific about that. If there's something fleshly in you tonight that God is not pleased with, God will show you what it is. And you ought to obey the Lord and get rid of that thing. And do not let it become a hindrance in your life. Don't be like Esau, who sold his birthright because of his weakness of his own flesh. And he lost the blessing of God and brought Jacob's yoke around his neck and could not break that until years later when he got strong enough to have the dominion to break it. And only then, because his father pronounced that. Don't be like the foolish counsels that Rehoboam took. There's people that go to foolish counselors. I've noticed this. People come to me when they want to hear what they think I'm going to tell them to be the truth, but they really don't want the truth because they want me to accept them where they are, or at least encourage them where they are, as that it's okay. And I cannot tell people it's okay to do wrong and to live unrighteous and to live ungodly. I'm not going to do that, my friend, because I'm going to answer to God someday, and I don't want their blood on my hands. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the ways of sinners, or in the seat of the scornful. And Rehoboam, when he became the king of Israel, his father Solomon was the wisest man that lived in those days. It's just a shame that he had a son so foolish as was Rehoboam. When Rehoboam became the king, the children of Israel brought Jeroboam, and they came down to him, and they said, "Lighten the burden on us. Lighten the burden upon us." And the burden they were complaining about was taxation. And Rehoboam said, "Come back in 3 days and I'll give you an answer." And Rehoboam then went to the elder men in the kingdom of his father, and he shared with them what the people was asking, and he asked them, "What is your counsel?" Are you listening to me tonight? You know why some people are yoked? You're yoked not only because of the fear that confusion that's caused by fear in your life, or the flesh of carnality, but you're yoked because of the foolish counselors that you talk to. And you accept that advice. Those older men said to him, if you speak well to the people, if you speak kindly to the people. They didn't say they had to release the burdens. They just said, if you speak kindly and well to the people, this people will love you and they will serve you. And then he went to the young men that grew up with him. And he said, here's what's being said. And here's the counsel of the older men. What say you? And they said, you need to tell them that my little finger will be thicker than my father's loins. My father chastened you with whips, but I'll chasten you with scorpions. Whips were those straps that they whipped them with that had barbs in them. That was cruel things to be whipped by, but a scorpion sting is deadly. And he's not literally talking about literal whips or literal stings there. He's talking about the taxation was so cruel that it robbed you of everything you had. But I'm going to put laws on you that are more cruel than any laws that's ever been in the land. And you know what Rehoboam did? Instead of taking the counsel of the elders, he took the counsel of the young people. And you know what happened? He divided the kingdom of God. He split the entire nation. And 10 of the tribes of Israel departed from him and left him unto himself. Which, by the way, if you read the scripture, says this thing was designed of God because God knew how foolish Rehoboam was. God knows how foolish you and I can be. And God understands who our counselors are and what kind of foolish counsel we're getting. And I want you to hear me tonight. If you take the advice of foolish counselors over the advice of experienced living people, you're going to make a colossal error in your life. I'm glad that God put two men in my life, Maynard Moore and Curtis Wilson. Both of those men was well stricken in age when they came into my life. Maynard Moore was the first that came into my life when I was a young pastor in Springfield, Missouri at the First Free Will Baptist. And I had followed a pastor that had been there for 27 years, and he was a great man of God. I had no experience. I had no understanding. I had no knowledge about how to lead the church. I was just happily saved. I was excited to be called to preach. All I wanted to do was get in the pulpit and preach with fervor and fire and see people saved, and that's what was happening. But people were getting saved, the church was growing, and there was men in the church that was fearful the church was growing too fast for us to keep up with it financially. And those men would take me in every Sunday morning before service and every Sunday night, and it dawned on me one day, God said, don't go in with them anymore, they're discouraging you before you go to the pulpit. And you can't preach freely because you've got that burden on you. And finally I met with them and I said, fellas, I know that you guys are afraid of my youth and you're afraid of my lack of wisdom. But I'm not counting on my youth. I'm counting on His ancient ability. And I'm not counting on my stupidity. I'm counting on His glorious wisdom. And they didn't know what to answer me. You say, where did you get such an answer? That old preacher that sat out there under the tree with me. He poured into me wisdom and knowledge, and I took it and I listened to him. And that old man would stay up all night some nights praying for me so that I could come through that thing victoriously. We came through that struggle of time, and listen to me carefully, I baptized 125 converts the next year. And out of that 125 converts, probably about 90 of them joined the church, and all of them got in a discipleship class, and all of them remained in the church for a number of years and was good tithing supporters of the church. And the church never had any trouble financially. Isn't it amazing how God's wisdom works? But if I'd have let those men, they would have yoked me and burdened me to a place that I could not have achieved the things God wanted done. And then listen to me tonight. There's people that walk with false confidence. In the 28th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was in the house of the Lord. And he had a yoke around his neck, a wooden yoke. And he was telling the children of Israel that part of them had already been carried away and they were going to be in Babylon for 70 long years. And Hananiah, a man, comes in who's a false prophet, and he said, in 2 years, God's going to break that yoke off of the Israelites' necks and bring them home. And He's going to restore Coni and all that he carried away. And Jeremiah said, amen, let it be so. And it really angered Hananiah because he knew Jeremiah didn't mean it. And he jerked that yoke off of Jeremiah and he broke that yoke. And he said, in 2 years, God is going to deliver this people. You know what God hates in the land today? He hates all this false teaching and preaching that's going on around the world tonight. He doesn't like it when people are not telling the truth
and they're not giving their congregations the truth. And I want to tell you, a lot of people have got a lot of false confidence in their heart. I'm going to say this, and I don't mean this unkindly, but denominations can yoke us. They sure can. They want you to operate under the guise of what they want instead of under what the glory of God wants. And there are certain leaders in the realm of Christianity. They want you to follow their guidance rather than the glory of God. And if we're not awfully careful, we can become so concerned with our own fame and our own popularity that I want to please that preacher and that preacher and that man because those guys are big shots and I'd like to have their recognition. We got to remember we're going to die and we're going to stand in the presence of a holy God. And we're going to give an answer to that which God placed upon us with responsibility to do. And we need to be careful that we don't yoke ourselves to things that gives us a false confidence. And Jeremiah left after Hananiah broke that yoke and he went to his house and the Lord said to him, "It's the fourth year and the seventh month." And he said, "I want you to go back and tell Hananiah you have yoked the children of Israel with the yoke of iron. Because you have lied to them and not told them the truth, I'm casting you off of the earth." And 2 months later, Hananiah dies. The word of the Lord is true. So let me bring you now to the close of this. I'm telling you all the things that can yoke you. There is the flesh yokes. There is the false confidence yoke. There is the yoke of fear. And there is the yoke of false counsel. There's even the yoke of false fasting. I will take the time that you ought to go over and read Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 11, where the children of Israel was fasting and they worshiped God and they loved God, but God wasn't answering them. They said, "Wherefore do you not answer us? We're fasting and we're doing the things you have commanded of us." And God said, "Is it a fast I've called? I haven't called such a fast where you eat and drink and you're merry and you don't help them that are hungry and naked and you don't do anything for the poor and you don't take care of the widows. That's not the fast that I've called. You're fasting to please yourself and satisfy yourself." And I want to tell you something tonight. There's a lot of churches and a lot of Christianity, so-called Christianity in the world, that's yoked with a spiritual so-called worship that's not even genuinely real.
Amen.
Just because you've sung some church hymns don't mean you've worshiped God. Just because we've prayed some prayers don't mean we've worshiped God. Just because we've had a great gospel group sing don't mean we've worshiped God. And just because we've had a preacher that seems like he's preached a powerful sermon don't mean we've worshiped God. The Bible says the Lord is seeking such to worship Him who worships Him in spirit and in truth. And how can you be sure if you've worshiped God in spirit and truth? How come it is in the Old Testament when God answered them, He always answered by fire and consumed the sacrifice and they knew God was pleased? What is it that we need today in the midst of our service that gives evidence that God is pleased? We need not might nor power, but we need the Spirit of the Lord building the house of God. Amen? Now listen, when the prophet said here, "The yoke shall be destroyed because the anointing shall destroy it," the anointing is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit power of God is what it takes to break all yokes that binds us. In 1 Samuel, here's a good example. When they went down to the house of Saul and Samuel anointed Saul and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, what did it break off of Saul? It turned him into another man and it gave him another heart. He was different, wasn't he? So it was the Holy Spirit of God that was the power of action upon the life of Saul that day that changed him. And then what about this? When they went down to the house of David in 1 Samuel 16, and they anointed David in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of God came upon David from that day forward. And the Bible says that David did great and mighty things by the hands of the Lord. That's the power to abound. We can't have the power of action or the power of abounding without the Holy Ghost. And then I want you to turn in your Bibles and read this for yourself. Turn to the book of 1 John chapter 2. We have the power to act. We have the power to abound. By the way, we have the power to abide because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:21, "He which establishes us in Christ and hath anointed us is God." It's God that establishes us in the person of Jesus Christ, and it is He that makes us able to abide. But in 1 John chapter 2, here's the power of authority. Jesus said in verse 20, or John said, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, "You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." Now look up here for just a minute. Don't act like if you're saved and got the Holy Ghost tonight that you don't know what God's talking about. If you lack wisdom, here's what this book tells you. Ask of God. I believe I'll go see what the preacher thinks. Why don't you go see what the real preacher thinks? I believe I'll go over here and visit some old-time Christian, see what they think. There's nothing wrong with old-time Christian fellowship, but why not find out for yourself what God knows? He says the anointing which you, or the unction that you have, is from the Holy One, and you know all things. Look down at verse number 27. "And the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as that same anointing teaches you of all things, and is the truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, in Him shall you abide." Now, if we get the pianist comes tonight and we get just some song to play. Why did I preach this sermon tonight? Because I know that as I travel across this country, what I'm seeing tonight is people are bound to a lot of things. They've put a yoke around their neck. I know people are yoked with things that I've mentioned tonight, such as drugs and alcohol. And they're yoked up in bad marriages, some of them are. And some of them are yoked to jobs that is absolutely destroying their lives. It's not that they have to give up the job. It's just that they've got to learn to get their priorities right. And some have decided that church is not necessary in their life. Listen to me. You're going to bind yourself with things that will be grievous to you if you don't make Christ first and foremost in your life. And to make Christ first and foremost in your life, it was the Holy Spirit that convicted you for salvation. And when you came to the altar by the wooing and bidding of the Holy Spirit, it was the Holy Spirit that converted you from sin to salvation and filled you that moment to empower you to live for Christ. And how is it later that we get wise enough that we think we can do it in our own strength and in our own power? And if we're not careful, we take on yokes that we can't get out from under. What we need to realize is that we need to be going back constantly with God and saying, "I need to be refilled with the Holy Ghost." Wow. Wow. Did I hear him right? I need to be refilled with the Holy Ghost. You heard me right. God saved you when you got saved and filled you with the Holy Spirit. But I'll never forget when those days came after he first saved me and was happy for a long time, but then after a while, I didn't feel right, and I didn't feel things. And I was in the Word, and I was praying. You know what my old preacher said? "Son, you were just a little teacup when God saved you. He poured that over in a big bowl, and it didn't fill that bowl. Just take your bowl back and ask God to fill it." I did. And guess what he did? He filled it. And then after a little while, it was like it was again, and I went back, and he said, "Son, he just poured that over in a bucket. And what filled the bowl won't fill the bucket. Take the bucket and ask God to fill it." He said, "He's growing you, son." And I went and asked God. And the joy of the Lord returned. But the next time that thing come around where I didn't feel that joy, I said, "He must have poured that bucket in a wash tub. I'll just go to the altar." And I went to the altar, and listen to me. I'm not talking about doing some extraordinary thing. I'm just simply saying, learn to go to God and say, "Lord, if the anointing is what breaks this yoke, then I need the anointing. Rub it on me. Rub it in me. God, fill me with it to capacity. Fill me so full of the Holy Ghost that the devil can't get anywhere near me." How many of you believe tonight God wants to fill you with His Spirit? Let's bow our heads. Father, I praise You tonight that You are the God of all glory and all praise, worthy of our praise, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. You are to be blessed and praised and worshipped. And Father, tonight I realize that we've got a lot of wonderful people in the land that are yoked down with things that's hindering them and holding them back. Tonight I understand a little bit better now after preaching the message
the feeling I've had today that people are standing in one place and they're needing to get to a different place than where they are. And they can't seem to find it because the wall seems to have them blocked. The devil's trying to block them. But I pray in the name of Jesus that You'd take down all the walls that's hindering people and the blocks that's holding people back. And I pray that they would identify the thing that they're yoked up with. Just as Hezekiah realized Sennacherib was his trouble, his burden, and he needed free from it. And God delivered him. He totally and completely delivered Hezekiah from that. And just as surely, God, as You would deliver Hezekiah, You'll deliver us tonight. And Father, You can break the yoke of alcoholism and the yoke of drug addiction. And You can break the yoke of pornography, and You can break the yoke of illicit behavior in people's lives. And God, You can help people to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And You can cause them, dear Lord, to seek unto You and pursue You as a thirsty man after water. May we as Christians tonight be hungry for the Holy Spirit. May we be so longing and so desirous to be full of the glory of God and the presence of God and the power of God that we'll come for that anointing again and again and again until, God, we have complete and total assurance that we have all yokes broken in our lives. I don't know who this message is for in this audience or in the listening audience on social media, but Lord, use it to help people to find freedom. While we stand to our feet tonight,